3 weeks ago, I think it was, Ian was preaching on Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira and the amazing way in which the fear of the Lord came upon the people. And it felt like a moment, you know, when you're sometimes at things and you're kind of going through the motions of stuff, as we sometimes do in church. We know when it starts, we know when we come in, we know that the worship's going to take place, and then somebody's going to speak, and we'll kind of listen and feel it was pretty good or not so good, depending on how you feel it went, and then we go. But sometimes, when the community of faith gathers together, there is a moment, and it's a moment when God breaks through and speaks in a way that leaves people stopping and thinking, something has changed here. The God on high has looked down upon this group of people and has something to say to them. And I think what God was saying to us, and not just to us, because I've heard similar stories in other places at the moment, is God is saying, I am a holy, almighty God. And your vision of me is way too small. And your faith is too apathetic. And your worship is gray. And you've lost some of the fire. And I'm the God of the fire. And you need to widen your vision afresh. Because a new season is coming. And God is looking for hearts that adore him. See, the problem is that many of us think God is like a nice granddad, you know, who dishes out sweeties to all his children and keeps them happy. Probably gives them way too many dodgy numbers and all that sorts of things, but then can give them back again. But people think of God as God's just there to do what I want him to do. Or other people, I think of God as like the genie in Aladdin's lamp, who gives us all three wishes. And when we're in real trouble, we just kind of rub the lamp, and God shows up and does exactly what we want him to do. Or some people see God, Christians see God as like a marshmallow God. Soft, gooey, sweet, and inoffensive. And as long as you don't take too much of him, you'll be all right and enjoy things. But I think what God was saying through Ian 3 weeks ago was God is a God not to be messed around with. God is the sovereign God, the almighty God, the high and lifted God. And it's time for his people to bow the knee afresh and worship him as he truly is. And as we kind of thought and reflected upon it, and we've been looking the last couple of Sundays at a similar theme, I've been asking other people. This week I was down in London praying for leaders with a group called Prayer Storm, and they really pray a storm. And so I'm kind of buzzing today, so I'm expecting big responses here. And people talking about a fresh revelation of God. That in the midst of trial and struggle, what was happening was God was giving them a fresh revelation of his greatness and his sovereignty. And yesterday I was speaking at the Elam Pentecostal Leaders Day. Now, that's a fun day. Chatting to some people, and they were saying, you know, we spent more time in prayer and more time on our knees because it feels like God's given us a fresh revelation of how great he is. And so we're carrying on looking at the fear of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the sovereignty of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord to try and help us all to see how great is the God we worship. How great is the God we worship. And partly as I'm kind of going to speak on this, I know in my own heart, this only changes by revelation. if you just kind of understand a little bit of that, this won't make any difference to your day-to-day life. But if you open your heart up and allow the Spirit to actually enable you to gaze afresh upon Jesus, your life will never be the same. Because the more you see of God's greatness, the more you are humbled and amazed by your salvation. Because this is the God who went to the cross for you and for me. So we're going to look at one of the famous passages, probably well known to most folks, from Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. If you've got a Bible and you want to read it, that's great. If you've not got a Bible with you, what I really want you to do is to try and close your eyes and try and see what Isaiah saw. Try and reflect as you hear these words. I'll read them quickly because I'm wary if I ask you to close your eyes for too long. You'll not open them again at the end of the reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the temple of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the loud voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Usually when I talk on Isaiah 6, and I've talked quite a lot on Isaiah 6 over the years, I normally want to focus on the kind of mission, the "here am I, send me" kind of bit. That's my natural go-to kind of place. But this morning, I want really to focus on the first part of Isaiah's vision and something of the God that he sees. Because the bigger our picture of God, the more encouraged we are into mission and into service, as Isaiah was. So there's a few things in these few verses that I think it's worth taking note of, and I'm just going to highlight them this morning. First of all, it's the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been a king for like 52 years, became king when he was 16. It's about 740 years before Christ. And mostly he was a good king, and then he got above his station, tried to do things that were only set apart for the priests, if you know the story, and then got leprosy. But in the main, he was a good king, and he reigned for 52 years. And the first thing that Isaiah says is, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The first point is this: kings die, God is living. Uzziah, 52 years on the throne, dead. The king before him, dead. The king before him, dead. In fact, everybody dead, but one who is alive and reigns forever and ever is the living God. He is alive. He lives and he reigns. He is a high and majestic one. He is over all things. And while everything else rises up and falls, he remains the living one. our God is the living one. People of authority rise and fall. Kings, rules, rich, famous, celebrity rise and fall. Our God is the living one who created all things, all things. But more than just the living one, he is the all-powerful, omnipotent one. He reigns above all things, high and exalted and seated on a throne. High and exalted, lifted up. So what Isaiah is saying is every king has a throne. Every king has kind of a place of honor, but our king, his throne is high and lifted up. Higher than any other, set apart in glory. Whatever we think of whatever powers are around, our God is higher. His throne is lifted up. You have to kind of lift your head up to see him. He's not on a par with anybody else. He is separate and way above them. Why is it we seem to get more enthusiastic and more in reverence of people than we do of God? We see someone who we think's got a bit of influence or a bit of charisma, and we think, wow, that's great. Or if you're touched when we meet somebody who looks important and they mention our name and they've remembered our name, and we think, oh, so touched by it. Or we kind of wait in queue to see royalty of some kind or another, and so humbled if they kind of stop and look in our direction. All of them are on this level. And our God is high and lifted up, omnipotent, all powerful. Everything is in existence because of our God. Everything that is good and right and pure in our world is because of our God. Everything requires the goodness of our God. He is high and lifted up. High and lifted up. Could it be you have too small a picture of who God is? What God looks like? The status of God? Do we kind of sometimes get upset with things or shake our fist at God? He is high and lifted up. And everything else fades into insignificance before him. Lift your head up. The only way to see God is to bow the knee and lift the head at the same time. He is high and lifted up. But more than that, he is resplendent. His train fills the temple. So this king of glory that is being described here, he has a robe on. You remember some of the royal weddings, and you think of the wedding dresses and how it takes about a dozen people to carry the back of the kind of the train off the wedding dress. Doesn't happen so often these days, but imagine that, and it's kind of carried out. And then before the vows, you know, if you're the minister, you're taking the wedding, you're kind of standing there saying, hurry up, what does it matter whether there's a crease in the wedding or dress or whatever? But it takes some ages to get the back of the train just right. Takes even longer for the photographs, but that's a totally aside and grump of mine. But anyway, imagine that the king has a robe on and it fills the whole of this building. Goes down from here all the way out either side. Fills every space, goes out into the foyer. Goes out of the building into the streets. because this robe of this king is resplendent in its beauty. And it can't be contained. It can't be limited. It is so magnificent that it can't be held. And Isaiah is really saying the resplendent beauty of this God can't be contained. It is all around. It is everywhere. If you can just see it, you can't put limits around it. It is fantastic. And that is the robe of this king who sits high and lifted up. He is beautiful in everything that he does. And more amazing than we can get our heads around. I was struck. So I'm a kind of city dweller. Right, I used to think I've been converted to like grass and trees and stuff like that. But I used to think God's great gift was tarmac, you know, so you could drive further, go faster, go to places easier. I've repented of that now. And during COVID, when I just spent a lot of time in the house, and the only time I could get out was walking. I was struck by the amount of shades of green that there are all round about us. And then I was struck by the different types and forms of leaves and trees. Now, I'm a kind of basic fifer, right? A tree's a tree. That's the way I used to think. But struck by the beauty of all creation round about us, from the kind of smallest things in the ocean to birds of prey, to the beauty of trees and colour, to the different shades in the sky, mostly in Scotland, different shades of grey in the sky, but to blues, different colours, and when there's kind of sunsets come, and I know there's kind of science for all of that, but I just stop and think, how beautiful is our Creator. He is resplendent in beauty. His beauty cannot be contained. It cannot be fitted in to somebody's idea. He's vast and resplendent in beauty. And everywhere you go and everywhere you look, there are just signs of the beauty of God. But here's the thing, in the world in which we live, and this is what I'm confessing to, I guess, is how quickly we go past it. And how much we rush and lose sight of the wonder. As God's people, we should be a people continually of wonder. Our God has done this. Our God has made this. Our creative, divine inspiration has touched this. And it is good. And it is beautiful. And I'm going to urge you to do something, which is, it's hard for me because I don't really do it myself much, but I'm going to urge you this week to slow down and look. Slow down and look. Create a rhythm where you're able to see something more of the resplendent beauty of our God, because that's who he is. But not just living, omnipotent, resplendent, but also revered. You've got these eight characters, seraphim, right? They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, certainly not using these words. And they're kind of almost hard to describe, but they're in the temple, flying around, beings who are worshipping God. And when they speak, the temples shook and filled with smoke. So these are pretty powerful beings that are flying all around, all over, singing and speaking, revering, worshipping. Because with two wings, they cover their faces. Because God is so great, so vast, so amazing, so holy, they can't gaze upon him. And so they cover their eyes from him. and with two wings they cover their feet. Because they don't want their feet, I don't quite get what that means, but they don't want their feet to be seen by God either. And they fly about round and round and round the throne, honouring, revering, worshipping this God. Majestic, almost frightening creatures, drawn into adoration, unstopping, always praising, always worshipping. Let me tell you this, if you're not all in for worship now, heaven is going to be a real struggle, isn't it? I mean, what are you going to do? Stand at the touchline and hope? If I get by singing quietly and keep my head down for eternity, will that work? Don't think so. Don't think so. Because they're all in adoration. All in adoration. And so you have this strange smoke-filled temple with these living beings, angels, flying round the throne, singing praise to God, revering him. So often in my life, I kind of rush into the presence of God. Tell God exactly what I want him to do. Rush back out again. Never really thinking, who is it I'm talking to here? Who is this? Well, this is the one who is worshipped continually every second of every day by angels because he is revered and lifted up. Our vision is too small. Our vision is too small. And then we come to this holy, 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 kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. What does that mean? Well, people have had PhDs trying to work out what this actually means, this phrase. We know that the word kadosh really means cut off, separated, taken away from the normal and facing or devoted to something else. That's really what it means. But I think in this kind of context, what it really means, I guess, is God is who he is. There's no way of describing him. He's not average. He's not normal. He's not ordinary. He is different, set apart from the created order. He is who he is. You remember Moses, when Moses says, who is it I should tell them has sent me? God says, tell them I am who I am. Holy, holy, no sin. Separate, high and lifted up, and perfect in every way. That is our God. That is our God. The unique essence of infinite worth and value that gives everything else worth and value. That's who God is. That's who God is. Holy, holy, the most valuable thing in the whole universe. I know that's a shock to some of us because some of us think we are the most valuable thing in the whole universe. We think the world revolves around us and it's all about us. But actually, he is the most valuable thing in the universe and it's all about him and it revolves around him. And that's who he is. And then I want to finish these little bits on this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of what? Anybody know? Full of your glory. Okay. But here's the thing. That doesn't almost make any sense. It should really be, shouldn't it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your holiness. Because the theme is holiness. How did glory somehow get into there? What is glory about? Why glory? And people have reflected upon this, and I've been reading somebody called John Piper on what glory is, and John Piper says, holiness is the kind of character of God, the internal of God. Glory is holiness on display. Glory is when the holiness of God is seen by a group of people or by the world. Glory is when the presence of God reveals itself to people. And so when a congregation or individual say, Lord, may your glory fall, what they say is, God, may the whole of your character, may everything you are, may your beauty, your glory, your faithfulness, everything that makes you who you are, the great God that we fear and love together, may that God draw near and enable us to experience you in a way we've never experienced you before. May your glory fall. And interesting, I'm a wee bit of a fan of revivals, right? We could do with one now. We wouldn't object to a revival in Perth. I wouldn't object to a revival in Perth. But and here's the thing. In most of the revivals, it's not a sense of God's love that actually changed stuff. It was a sense of God's glory. It was a sense of God's glory. I'm really struck by that, because I'm touched by, motivated by introducing people to the love of God. Right? God loves you, has died for you. I preach more than anything else, probably God's love. Right? We're all sinners, we're all far off, we all make mistakes, and the wonderful forgiveness and grace and mercy of God and his love comes to us and renews us and saves us and heals us and restores us. But that's not the message that has continually renewed and revived the church. The message that has continually renewed and revived the church is God is holy and his glory covers the whole earth. And if you read some of the testimonies of our own last revival up in the islands in Lewis and Harris at Barvas, it was a sense of the weight of the glory of the Lord that fell and touched the hearts of the people. It was a heaviness of how great God was. It was an awareness of people's sin in the light of this God. It was a recognition that the sort of boxes we had put God in, God broke way out of them. And if you like, the wild lion of Judah was on the prowl. And it was that glory that suddenly changed the atmosphere, and the hearts on apathy left the church. At least for a little while. And boy, don't we need a sense of the glory of God revealed in Trinity. Don't we need it revealed in Perth? Don't we need it revealed in Scotland? God, may your glory fall. May your glory fall. I need it in my own life. God, would your glory fall? I'm not content with what I know of you. I'm not content with the way in which my spiritual life is going. I'm not content with the kind of bar I'm living at in my devotion to you. God, will your glory fall? I need a fresh revelation of who you are. I've been in leadership kind of 30 years now. Started when I was 5. You don't need to laugh. The worship team are in stitches at the front there. It's quite hurtful. And I've come to the conclusion, you can preach as well as you want. You can preach about all sorts of things. The only thing that really moves people is a fresh revelation of who God is. That's all that moves people. It is when a person comes with an open heart and says, I'm desperate for this. I need to see your glory. I need to know your presence more than anything else, because you're awesome and mighty and fearful in your ways. And I am low and sinful. And my life is not a reflection in any way of who you are. And I need you to come. how do we see? How do we see Scotland changed? It's when the glory of God falls, people. It's when the glory of God falls. This all seems very kind of high and falutin and theological, does it? Doesn't it? And if it does, I'm sorry for that. But I want to point just one more thing out to finish. This is the God. This is the God who comes in human flesh and creates the most amazing, miraculous mission to save you. The bigger picture you have of the character of God, the bigger picture you have of the cross, the bigger picture you have of what it costs God, the bigger picture you have of your salvation, the bigger picture you have of adoration and worship. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me. And so in mystery of grace, the second person of the Trinity, this God, takes on human flesh, sets his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and says, for you, for you, for you, for you, every single step towards the horror of the cross. This God humbling himself to the created order that he created. This perfect, pure, wonderful, glorious God hanging on a tree. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Can you take that in this morning? This God that Isaiah saw is the God who would go to Calvary for you. This is love vast as the ocean. But it's love from a holy, majestic God who is to be feared. You see, holiness and sovereignty and glory are not separate from love. They are the source of love. They are pure love. They are perfect love. And anything good and any right love we find in the world is only an extension of the love that we see in this holy, perfect, majestic God. And when we have this vision of God, we bow our knee, we fall face down, and we say, here am I, send me. The only fitting response to this God is to give your life away for him. He is that great, that holy, that powerful, that majestic, that amazing, that our vision is too small and always will be too small. But maybe some of us this morning are saying, I need a fresh revelation. I need a fresh revelation. My heart doesn't burn. I'm going through the motions. I've reached a level of my faith that's been the same for years. And what I really need is to come and humble myself afresh before an almighty God. Just going to invite the band to come back on. Thank you. Will you just stand with me if you're able? I think the first thing that we do in the light of how great God is we worship him. Like the seraphim, we worship him. And so let's just worship, and then we'll maybe pray and see what God is saying after that.